Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges, the 6th chapter. Judges chapter 6 this morning. I'd like to read a few verses to you out of this chapter, and then the message actually is going to come from the 7th chapter. But for the sake of introducing the message, we'll begin here in chapter 6. The book of Judges, the 6th chapter, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 8. Well, I guess verse 7 to complete the thought. Beginning in the 7th verse, please, it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there was an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah," that's not Oprah, that's Ophrah, "that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, I want you to notice what the Lord says here about Gideon. The Lord here says that he was a mighty man of valor. I remind you that we are told he was hiding from the Midianites. But God says, you're a mighty man of valor. You see, it's almost like, and it's not almost, it is a fact. The Lord knew what was in Gideon's heart. He just had to bring it out of him. He had to just give him an opportunity to shine, and when he did, his light was shining brightly. I want to speak to you from the life of Gideon this morning and the story about Gideon that is found in the 7th chapter. And I want you to learn from this humble, meek man some principles to help you live the Christian life. And I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, Five Principles of Conquest in the Christian Life. Five Principles of Conquest. So keep your Bible open to the 7th chapter, and let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. And then using the life of Gideon, I want to show you five principles of conquest in the Christian life. Our Father, it's a joy to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we have come together this morning in the name of the Lord, and Father, we pray that you will bless and speak to our hearts. We have before us, Father, a very familiar passage of Scripture, a great story about a great man who did not know he was a great man, but he was a man of faith, and you used him to become a great man. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this man's life and see the things that he did, may we be able to incorporate those principles into our lives so that, Lord, we might be greatly used of you as well. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'll bless each person that has come. Lord, every Sunday there are folks that show up here, and we did absolutely nothing to get them here. You brought them here. And now, Lord, I pray that as folks are here, may you speak to their hearts. And, Lord, may our coming to church today not be for nothing, but, Lord, may you speak to our hearts and draw us to your side. So bless now, we ask, and I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on a man that was greatly used of God. The story of Gideon is a fascinating story. And one reason that it is so fascinating is because Gideon is really, or was really, just a whole lot like us. Gideon was just like you. He was just like me. He was just a guy that lived his life and was trying to do the best he could under the circumstances he found himself. But God used him in a great way. He was not a big, strong fella. He was not a bold, outspoken leader. He was not a great military genius. He was just a local farmer trying to eke out a living during some very difficult days. He had nothing in his past that stood out or that stood him out from everybody else. He had no wealth. He had no unusual abilities. He had no unusual talents. Yet God appeared to him, and God called him to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. And his story is one of the greatest examples of yieldedness to God and what happens when you yield to God that you will find in all of the Bible. Now, from the life of Gideon here, I want to lay out five principles for conquest in the Christian life. Christian, do you realize how badly God wants to use you? God wants to use you. You say, but Pastor, I'm not much. Neither was Gideon. But God used Gideon, and God wants to use you and me. Do we understand that God wants each and every one of us as believers to surrender our wills to do His will? Pastor Stainer gets up here on Sunday nights all the time and he tells us a soul-winning story, and sometimes we sit in awe and wonder at the grace of God and the goodness of God, and then he'll say something like this: if God can use so-and-so, God can use you. And that is so true. If God can use me, if God can use Dr. Grammer, if God can use Lawrence Schillingburg, if God can use John Campbell, God can use you. And so there are some things here that we can learn from Gideon. If God can use Gideon, God can use you. And so let's look at some principles, some things that were evident in Gideon's life, so that we might be able to apply these principles to our lives so God can use us. There are five things I want to give you this morning. If you want to write these down on your bulletin or something, feel free to do so. You can go back and study it on your own. But the first thing that I want you to see, God wants people who have courage. God wants people who have courage. Look at the first three verses of this chapter. In verse 1, the 7th chapter, it says, "Then Jerubbabel," now this is Gideon, "and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod." Now this does not mean they were throwing a baseball back and forth. To pitch means they set up their tents in this place, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So therefore now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is," what's the next word? "Fearful. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now Gideon had managed, according to the third verse here, when you add and subtract, Gideon had managed to get an army of 32,000 men. Now that sounds like a pretty substantial army, if you want my opinion. But we'll read in a little while, in the middle of the chapter, that the Midianites had an army that filled up the hillside. Matter of fact, the scripture says that the Midianites were like grasshoppers on the hillside. And by their sheer numbers, they would have been able to overrun the Israelites. And so God spoke to Gideon and said, "Gideon, now look, go to your 32,000 men and you tell them anyone who is afraid can go home."
And so when God told Gideon this message, Gideon went to his troops and he stood before them and he said, here's the word of the Lord. If anybody here is afraid, you can leave right now. And 22,000 of them said, amen, and left. Can you imagine, what was going through Gideon's mind and the 10,000 that stayed behind? Can you imagine how he must have felt as he watched all these people turn around and leave? But folks, the point is, and the principle is, and the truth is, from these first three verses, we need to understand that God cannot use cowardice. Now, have you ever wondered why God did this? Gideon, you've got too many men, and I cannot give you the victory with 32,000 men, because you would boast and say that you did this in your own strength and power. So God said that all the fearful could leave, and leave they did. 22,000 laid down their arms and went home. Why? Why did God do this? Folks, it's simple. We are not to fear whenever we're serving the Lord. We are not to fear when we're in the battle for right and truth. We are not to fear when we're serving God, because the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. You don't need to be afraid to serve the Lord. You don't need to be afraid to witness to somebody. No, you let God fight the battle for you. And that's the principle. Gideon went to his men and said, who's afraid? And they all raised their hand and they left. 22,000 of them left. Can you imagine what the 10,000 were thinking as they turned and watched their comrades walking back home? And they looked at one another as if to say, okay, now what are we going to do? But they realized, these 10,000 realized that the battle was the Lord and God was going to deliver them. I did not know this. Turn back to Deuteronomy 20. I've read this, I'm sure, because I've read the Bible many, many times through the years. But turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. If I knew this, I forgot that I knew it. You can do that, can't you? Don't look at me like that. Some of you don't even remember where you are right now. Don't look at me like that. Say, how did I get here? Look at the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 8. When God gave the law to Moses, look at what he said here in this 8th verse. It says, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know, this doesn't seem right, does it? God said to Moses, Moses, anytime there's a war, you go to the people and you ask all your troops, who here's afraid, raise your right hand. And if they raise their right hand, smile at them and say, brother, you can go home. You would think that he would say, go to the troops, find out who's afraid, and when they lift their hand, beat the tar out of them. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because, folks, you and I need to understand and learn this principle God's wanting His people to see. When you are in the battle for the Lord, you don't do the fighting. God does the fighting. God is the one that gives the victory. Where, and so God was going to give the victory to Gideon, and God would not need sheer numbers. He would just need men who were not afraid, but were trusting and relying upon Him. And there's where the victory is found. We need to have faith that God is going to deliver and that God will fight for us. You see, folks, the point is God cannot use cowardice. God will not bless cowardice. He just simply wants us to trust Him and trust His Word, and then He will give us the victory that we seek. So what's our job? Well, our job as believers is just simply to keep growing, to keep maturing and developing in our Christian life and letting our faith grow. If you sit around as a believer and you look at the world and you look at your situation, if you look at what the devil is throwing at you, you're going to get fear in your heart and you're going to start to cower and you're going to want to give up. But that's why I read for you the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, because before God ever called Gideon, before he ever told him what he wanted him to do, he sent a prophet to him and said, "Look, Gideon, I have already told the people of Israel, you are not to fear the gods of the Amorites." Why? Because God has already promised victory to his people. That's why. Folks, you've got a whole book here that is filled with nothing but the promises of God. And as I've said before, you've read this book. You've read the end of this book. You know how it all turns out. Why should you be fearful? You're on the winning side. Matter of fact, the victory's already been won for you. It was won the day that Jesus came out of that tomb in Israel 2,000 years ago. And so, you don't need to cower. You don't need to fear. We need not fear the gods of the Amorites. And I'm telling you today, in 2004, we need not fear the gods of America in whose land we dwell. We don't need to be afraid of this world. We don't need to be afraid of what's going on in our society. Trust in the God of heaven, and He will bless, and He will keep His word. It doesn't matter what Hollywood does. It doesn't matter what the liberals do. It doesn't matter what goes on up in Boston this week. You just walk with God, stay in the Word, keep your prayer life going, keep winning souls, and God will bless you and God will use you. That's the way it works. Be courageous. God is with you. Second thing I want you to see, God wants the people who are committed. God wants a people who are committed. Go back to Judges chapter 7. Look, please, at the 4th verse. This, it gets better for Gideon. He went from 32,000 down to 10,000. And now he's got 10,000. And verse 4 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many." Don't you imagine that Gideon went, "Oh, man. The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So, he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Every one that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you." Now, this is complicated, but it's really not complicated when you think about it. God told Gideon, "Take your men, this 10,000, down to the creek to get a drink, down to the river." So they went down to the river. Now, here's the point. When these guys hit the water, if they bowed down and on their knee, and they reached down and scooped the water up and drank it, God said, "You take that one." If they just see the water, run to it, get all the way down on their hands and knees and stick their faces licking the water from the river, you don't take that one. And so Gideon's watching. When it was all said and done, only 300 men out of the 10,000 went and scooped the water out with their hands and drank it. Now what's the point? Well, the point is, God is looking for people who are committed. And so, when the soldiers ran down to the water, the guys that were more concerned about their own thirst than they were the Midianites, and they just threw their faces down into the water to drink. They weren't watching the enemy. They weren't watching to make sure they were not going to be attacked. They were not as committed as those guys that went down, scooped the water with their hand and put it to their mouth. And so when the test was finished, Gideon looks around and he's gone from 10,000 down to 300 men. And God's looking there and saying, yep, I can bless this bunch. They're committed. How are 300 men going to handle the entire Midianite army? Well, you got to realize that God was on their side. God was with them. And so the point is, from this, God wants people who are committed. And folks, this is what we need in our churches today. Folks who are committed to the cause of Christ. Our churches are filled today with folks who make a contribution, but where is the commitment? Our churches today are filled with people that make contributions, but where is the commitment? And folks, listen, there is a great difference between contribution and commitment. Let me illustrate. Suppose we all went over to Bob Evans in a few minutes, ordered a great big plate of ham and eggs. Boy, we're preaching now, aren't we? You're listening now, aren't you? Yeah, all of you are paying attention now. Suppose we went over here to Bob Evans, we got a great big plate of ham and eggs. Now you think about this for a minute. The eggs are a contribution. The ham is a commitment. You see the difference? The eggs are a contribution, but the ham is a commitment. You see the difference? There's a chicken sitting somewhere with a great big smile on his face because all she has to do is lay eggs. But there's a hog somewhere hanging up on a hook and he's been separated from his noggin. He made a commitment. There is a world of difference between a contribution and a commitment. Folks, I want to serve notice on you that this matter of living for Jesus is a commitment and it's not just a contribution. We need to start looking at it like it's a commitment. And that's what's wrong with most of our churches today. We don't mind making a contribution, but a commitment, now that's another story. Folks, Jesus is looking for some committed people that He can bless. Neighborhood Bible time comes around, and we have to beg and plead to get enough folks to agree to teach. You know, 9 years ago when we started Bible time, we had problems getting people. And Curtis would beg and plead, and finally, week before Bible time, we'd get enough people to do it. And every year, it's the same thing. We have to beg, we have to plead in order to get enough folks to agree to teach the classes and control all the crowd that comes in. And I've told the guys every year. I told Curtis when he was here. I've told Joshua. I've told Dennis. I've told these guys, look, Don't panic. We will get enough people to work in all these classes. But we have done this now for several years, and you know, the glamour and the glitz has worn off. And I told him that, listen, it's not going to get any easier to get folks to sign up. The glitz and the glamour of Neighborhood Bible Time, it's worn off. And folks sit back and they say, well, I'm not going to sign up to work in Bible Time unless they get desperate and Pastor Atkinson comes out 1 week before Bible time in sackcloth and ashes, cutting himself with lances and crying and begging, and then I'll sign up. That's contribution, dear friend. God's not looking for contributions. God's looking for commitment. And I want you to realize that during the Bible time week, there's going to be dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of boys and girls and teenagers who will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of your commitment. Don't let the devil steal this blessing from you. Listen, we see this in the area of church membership today. The same principle is in the area of church membership. Or we'll make a contribution, we'll show up on Sunday, we'll even get the tithing envelope, and we'll write a check to the church when it's convenient to do so. But wait a minute, you're asking me to join the church? If I join the church, that is a commitment. Amen. God's looking for folks that are committed, who will work and get the job done. And, you know, if we join the church, though, we feel committed. We'll contribute, but do you want me to commit? No, of course I do, but more than that, God wants you to commit and get serious about living for Him. You see, God wants folks that are committed to the battle. People are dying and going to hell while the average church member is playing church. Just going through the motions of being a church member. And let's get committed to what God, to doing the Lord's work while we still can do the Lord's work. Number three, God wants people who are courageous. God wants people who are committed. But thirdly, God wants people who are confident. Confident. Now let me show you this one. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down..." In other words, in verse 10, God told Gideon, go fight. Gideon got fearful. God said, if you fear to go down... In other words, God knew what was in his heart. Go thou with Pura, I don't know how you pronounce that, I'm not a Hebrew. Go with Pura, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And when the Midianites and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, and the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So here's two guys. Gideon's walking along. It's nighttime. He's walking along. Here's two guys talking. Gideon overhears them. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley tumbled, a barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. And it was so when Gideon..." What's the next word? Heard. When Gideon heard. So Gideon overheard these two guys talking. He said it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel. Now you remember now, Gideon is just an average Joe. His army has been whittled down from 32,000 to 22,000, now to 300. The Midianites were like grasshoppers on the hillside. And so God sends Gideon out where he will overhear a conversation among his own men, and God will give him confidence, give him a confidence boost. God wants people who are confident in God, not in ourselves. What did this man say when Gideon came down and he heard these two guys talking? What did this man say? The man said that the Lord was going to deliver Midian. God was going to deliver Midian. So Gideon got his confidence boost. You see, folks, it's not who you are, it's whose you are. You understand that? You say, "But Pastor, you don't know this battle, you don't know this fight that I'm in, you don't know what I'm having to face." No, I don't. But listen, it's not who you are, it's whose you are. And if you are the Lord's, then God is able to give you the victory. You and God make a majority in any situation. You say, "But Pastor, I just don't see how God can bless in this situation that I'm facing." Wait a minute, dear friend. You've got to think about the God that you're trusting. You've got to realize He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the stars and the planets into existence. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And if He can maintain an entire universe, don't you think that He can take care of you? God wants people that are confident. Then thirdly, God wants people who are compliant. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses to you, but in verse 15 to 20, Gideon gets his men together and tells them what he's going to do. He tells them what he's going to do. Gideon got his confidence and he worships God and he went running back to headquarters and he said, okay, men, here's what we're going to do. God's already given us the victory, but we have to put forth a little effort here to take hold of it. Gideon and his men just obeyed what God told them to do. Now, folks, there's something amazing here. I want you to think about this. You know the story. Gideon and his men took three items with them. You remember that? What was the first thing they took? Tell me. They took a pitcher, they took a trumpet, and did somebody say a candle? Who said that? All right, you get the award. All right? I don't know what the award is, but you get it. All right? They had three things. They had a pitcher, they had a clay pitcher, they had a candle stuck down in that pitcher, and then thirdly, they had a trumpet. Now, folks, think about this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. Gideon's 300 men have a pitcher, a candle, and a trumpet, and they're going out to fight against the Midianites, whose number is so many. God said it was like the sand of the sea, but there is absolutely no mention whatsoever that these boys had any swords with them. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think that Gideon, that there probably was somebody standing over in the back that said, excuse me, a pitcher, a candle, and a trumpet? Where's the swords? Where's the spear? Where's the hand grenades? I mean, somebody's got to have, where's the howitzers? Well, who's going to pull the howitzers to help us here? No, they had three things. They had the pitcher, they had the light, and they had the trumpet. That's all. That's all they had. You say, well, Pastor, why? Because, folks, you're forgetting the premise. You're forgetting the truth. You're forgetting the principle. The battle was not Gideon's and his 300 men. The battle was the Lord. They didn't have a sword because the Lord was going to fight for them. God was going to deliver their enemy. And you know, we cannot seem to learn that, can we? We just think we got to roll our sleeves up and get the job done for God. No, God fights the victories. So many Christians are constantly on the attack. Constantly. They just got to be fighting something, somebody. I'm home 1 week from vacation. And I realized why I went on vacation. All week the guys were coming in and say, oh, Pastor, I just wanted you to know so-and-so's upset because we did this or we didn't do this. Oh, Pastor, did you talk to so-and-so? They're upset over what you said about so-and-so. Such and such an issue. Why don't we just obey God and let the Lord fight all these battles that we create? Just let God take care of things. Do you realize, Christian, that one of these days all this stuff that we get, that we let get us upset and keep us all lathered up and keep us all worked up, one of these days all that stuff is going to seem so futile and so ridiculous, we're going to be embarrassed by it. I wish that all the people in the last 9 years, actually longer than that, even back when Dr. Smith was here, I wish all the people that got mad because somebody didn't speak to them or their name was left out of the bulletin or somebody sat in their seat or somebody turned their back to them or somebody said something that they shouldn't have said. I wish everybody who left the church because of those little old menial silly things, I wish that they were all still here. Where in the world would we put the cars? And where in the world will we put the crowd? But you see, folks,
We have let the devil just absolutely tear us up. Tear us up over these little silly things. Compliant. Just moldable. Just bendable. Christian, listen. God wants people who are compliant. You are going to be hurt. You are going to be disappointed. You are going to be overlooked. You are going to be missed in some things. You are going to not be spoken to. It's just going to happen. In most cases, it's not intentional, but in some cases, it could be intentional. It doesn't matter. It's still going to happen. I remember when I was in college, all these kids were wearing these buttons, and they had all these letters on them. They make a bit of sense. And I stopped one of my friends that had one on, and I said, what does that mean? And he said, this is an acronym. And I couldn't even spell an acronym. Matter of fact, I still can't spell an acronym. I wrote it here on my notes, and I got a red line under it. I never did figure out how to spell an acronym. But he said, this is an acronym. I said, what? I mean, I'm a hillbilly from West Virginia. I didn't know what an acronym was. I thought he was cussing at me, to be honest with you. This is an acronym. I said, a what? He said, each one of these little letters means something. I said, well, what's it mean? He said, and he started telling me, please be patient. God is not through with me yet. And I said, duh. Well, that's the way it is for everybody. I don't care how many years you've been saved or how spiritual you think you are. God's still working on you. God's still working on you. I mean, you got to learn to deal with the hurts and the disappointments and the heartaches and the sorrows and the sadness that you're going to have to face in this life. You say, well, you know, I could understand the world being bad to me, but man, I just never thought the church would be bad to me. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't you think that the devil is going to do everything he can to get you looking at it that way? We need to just be compliant. And you need to just hang on a little while, because I promise you there's a day coming when you'll never be hurt again. You'll never be offended again. You'll never be slighted again. You'll never be mistreated again. You'll never be wrongfully blamed again. You'll never be wrongfully judged again. And you'll never be misunderstood again. But of course, it's not going to be in this life. It's going to be in the next life when we get to heaven. But you've got something to look forward to. So just realize and obey the Lord. Do your best to serve Him with a pure heart and roll with the punches. Take your licks, but just keep on keeping on for God. Amen. Folks, I've told you before, I'm working on that omniscience thing, but I just can't get there. I really am. I'm working on it, but I can't get there. My wife always says to me all the time, I can't read your mind. I know none of your wives ever say that to you. You're all such good husbands. I can't read your mind. I wish that I could read your minds. Then again, maybe I don't. I wish I knew what you were thinking. Then again, maybe I don't. But one of these days, dear friend, we'll lay the sword down. One of these days. And we'll look back and we'll go, that was so ridiculous. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I got mad over that. I'm so sorry. And we let these little old things keep us from doing what we ought to do for God. Number five, God wants people who are courageous. God wants people who are committed. God wants people who are confident. God wants people who are compliant. And then, lastly, God wants people who are confessing. Look at the 18th verse. Old Gideon's telling all these boys how it's going to happen, what's going to go. He said, now, when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Look at the 20th verse. It says, and the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hand, and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now I want you to think about this, folks. They openly confessed whose side they were on. They took the 300 men, got their pitchers, got their candles, got their trumpets, and they stationed a man, all 300 of them, around the hills where the Midianites were down in the valley. They then blew the trumpets, scaring the Midianites out of their wits. They jump out of their tents to see what's going on, and they break the pitchers, and now you've got 300 candles that are shining, and as far as the Midianites are concerned, there's a legion of soldiers with each one of these lights. And they went nuts. They grabbed their swords, they start swinging, they start hacking, and they killed themselves. They fought themselves and slaughtered their own. Gideon and his men standing up on the hill going, "Whoo! Glory to God, look at this." They didn't have to do a thing. God fought the battle for them. All they did was just tell whose side they were on. And God blessed it. That's all they did. Their shout awoke the camp. And the Midianites looked out and saw the lights, and they thought each light represented a whole band of soldiers. And they grabbed their swords and started swinging, and a great victory followed. Folks, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of God I want to serve. Whose side are you on this morning? Oh, I want folks to know I'm on the Lord's side. We're just going to keep on blowing the trumpet around here. We're just going to keep on breaking the pitcher and letting our light shine. We're just going to keep on going soul winning and keep on having Bible time and keep on doing the living cross. Keep on running the buses. Keep reaching people with the gospel. We're just going to keep confessing to Carroll County that we are God's and God is ours. I just want folks to know whose side I'm on, don't you? Gideon won a great battle, and all he had to do, really, when you think about it, was have faith in God. That's all he had to do. God fought the battle, delivered the Midianites for him, and all he had to do was trust God, obey God, and let his light shine, and God just did the rest. And God will do the rest for us. Principles for conquering. And if you'll notice each one of them, it's you get out of the way and let God be God. Let's pray together.